Father, we are mindful of those who would like to be with us this morning but can't be. We know there are many who are ill and at home or in homes, but also we realise there are those in hospital as well who would love to be with us. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who is present everywhere, not just in church buildings, but everywhere, even in hospital bays. So Father, we pray for all those who are part of our fellowship who can't be here, that you would draw close to them where they're at. We pray that they would find encouragement even through the words of Scripture themselves this morning. But now for ourselves, as we have the privilege of being here, and our hearts are filled with thankfulness for that, but as we have the privilege of being here and have a Bible that can be open in front of us, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts and that we would obey what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 13. This is God's word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. An MP a couple of weeks ago compared evangelical Christians to ISIL or IS or ISIS, depending on how you know them. That is Islamic extremists. He said there are similarities. I wonder how that makes you feel. What are we to do about that? How do we protest? What arguments should we adopt to show that we are different? And just imagine someone who is not a follower of Jesus. This is quite easy to imagine. Imagine they bring their child here on a Wednesday night, or perhaps their teenager comes on a Friday, or they come themselves to our parent and toddler group, and they're driving home from work. And they tune in the radio to some news channel and they hear the headline that a respected MP from a particular constituency, whatever that was, announces to the world, well, at least everybody who is listening, that evangelical Christians, there are similarities to ISIL. And this person who is driving the car, all of a sudden the cogs start turning in their head. Evangelical, what does that mean? I've heard that word before. Hope Church, did that not used to be called Cave Brown Evangelical Church? So they're evangelicals, are they? Well, if that's the case and they're basically the same as ISIS, well, I'm not taking my children there anymore. You can imagine it, can't you? Could happen quite easily. I suspect similar things may have happened in the past. Children stop coming to youth clubs for whatever reason. That could be one of them. Well, what can we do? Perhaps one of us could get a pen and a paper and write to the press and explain that this MP's wrong and explain how the teachings of Jesus say that we're to love even our enemies. We could do that. Or maybe we could appoint someone from our midst to go on the radio to ring up one of these live call-in debates and have a chat and explain how we are nothing like ISIS. But I suspect with both of those suggestions, either we wouldn't be published, or there would be someone on the radio that would try and make us look very foolish indeed. So what are we to do? The passage that we've read teaches us that how we should be living should be in such a way so that accusations like that do not stick. This passage shows us that how we live should silence comments like that. And it's not through words. It's interesting. It isn't through words. It isn't through clever arguments. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for them. Of course there is. But this passage says it's how we live silences comments like that. We're making our way through the book of Peter, as you know. Peter has already told us the wonders of the gospel. We've seen that in chapter 1. He's told us that he's writing to people who are strangers in the world, strangers simply because of their new beliefs in the Lord Jesus, which means they live differently. There has been a call for holiness towards the end of 1 Peter, and we've been shown or told that God is involved in this wonderful building project. He is building a place, a building where he dwells, and that place is his own people. We are to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then more recently we've seen in verse 9, which is our memory verse, Peter has told us that we are this chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For what reason? So that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are people who are to declare the praises of him. Declare the praises of God. Now notice then, following on from that, we see in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter is saying how we live should cause people to bring glory to God. And then in Peter, following on from those verses, which in many ways are summary verses of what's to come, he then shows us very practically how to live these good lives. So very real life applications of how we are to live as people who know the gospel, who love God, how we're to live. So this is the command for this morning, verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." And then he goes to explain what those authorities might be. It's quite a simple, is it not, command? Simple to understand. No difficult words in there. We are to submit, be subject to, we are to obey every authority instituted among men. Now, that isn't when it makes sense to me, when I think the government's got it right. It's not when it suits me. It's not when I feel like it. It's not when I think someone might be watching, and the rest of the time I won't bother. No, God's word tells us that we are to submit. Notice how far-reaching this command is. It says to every authority instituted among men. So what does that mean? Does it mean we should adhere to the government's law on murder? Absolutely, yes. Does it include the government's laws on copyright? Yes, it does. The other day I was watching an old film. It's not that old. It was post-mobile phones, but quite old. And at the start, it came up with this video. "You wouldn't steal a car," flashing on the screen, and it shows you how to steal a car. Well, not exactly, but it shows you a guy with his crowbar or something, pinch bar, just prying open a door. Then it says, "You wouldn't steal a mobile phone," and it shows someone stealing a mobile phone. "You wouldn't steal a handbag. You wouldn't steal a DVD." And then it comes up, piracy is breaking the law. Now, of course, there are loopholes, aren't there? Some of you won't know anything about this, but there might be reasons in our minds why some people might want to justify watching a movie you've not paid for because it's been streamed in some other country and it gets through some loophole. Well, actually, if we are just getting through some loophole, if it's ethically wrong, it's wrong whether we try to justify it in whatever way, it is wrong. See, it's all the laws we are to follow. So when we're filling in that pesky old SA 100 form, you know the one, the self-assessment tax return, and we're tempted just to put a few more business expenses in there, which were actually just a new pair of trousers, nothing to do with work, or when we're just trying to reduce our income a little bit by just ignoring some of the cash payments that we've received, again, we are not submitting to the law. Now, what about these examples? What about recycling? The council tell us which bins to put our rubbish in. Does it matter where I put my old plastic bottle, really? Does it matter if it just goes in the black bin? Well, if we're taking the Bible seriously, these verses say, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority. Now, it's quite humorous. I was preparing this message a couple of days ago, and then I went out to the bin with some green waste in my hand, inside a plastic container. And the plan was to put the green waste in the green bin and the plastic container in the brown bin. And I wasn't thinking, opened the brown bin and tipped it all in. Ah, potato peelings everywhere. But if we're to submit to every authority, It includes recycling, doesn't it? Or what about this one? What about planning permission? Do we think the farmer who had that crafty idea, did you see this in the news a few years ago? Crafty idea of stacking up some straw bales, building a castle behind it. It was either a big pile of straw bales or a very small castle, not sure. And then wait however many years, 7 or 14 or whatever the necessary time is, and then all of a sudden he needed planning permission. Do we kind of think good on him? No. The Bible tells us, if we're obeying 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, that we are to be subject to every authority. How about this one? We're traveling somewhere, and there is a service station near where we're going. There is no motorway exit. And of course, at the back of service stations, there are service roads, aren't there, so you can get in. So do we just think, well, I'll get off the motorway, go out the back exit of the service station, and all of a sudden I'm where I need to be and save 10 miles. Not if we're trying to stick to what Peter is telling us. Now, I'm not trying to fill your heads with ways to break the law, by the way. But if we're to take our Bible seriously, we need to obey every authority and every institution. A few years ago, I was watching some very helpful parenting DVDs by a man called Paul David Tripp. And one of the things that he said was essential for parents to teach their children at a very early age is the fact that they are under authority. He said that's a very hard lesson to teach a child, however innocent they look, and whatever they do that makes you go, oh, isn't that cute? We must realize that that little person is resistant to authority, especially God's. And parents have the awesome privilege and responsibility to teach that difficult lesson that they are under authority from a very, very early age. Paul David Tripp went on to say that it's a whole lot easier teaching that to your 4-year-old than it is your 14-year-old. He said, you think it's tough at 8, wait till they're 18. It's a battle you need to win early, he said. So a child, he said, is under their parents' responsibility, but he continued. He said, but what you've got to recognize is that as you're teaching that, you've got to recognize that you are under authority. We are under God's authority and also other authorities. And do you see what he helpfully explains for us there? The way that God has set up his world is there are authorities. I mean, where would we be without them? Notice verse 14. This is God's good intention for authority. He says, so verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors. Now notice what he says, so the intention, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So the purpose, God's intention for authority is they are there for the good of society. I was reflecting in a conversation the other day about the fact that apparently insurance, car insurance, is going to soar because of some change in compensation payments. And I fully support people receiving proper help and support after a crash. But in this conversation, we were talking specifically about these whole crash for cash schemes, those bogus claims. People crash it, get someone to crash into the back of them, maybe by turning their brake lights off, and then as a result, they have 4 people in the car and they all claim whiplash. I'm sure you've seen things like that on the news. What are the laws, insurance fraud laws, there for? They are there because those people are trying to get something free off the back of everybody else in society. It is not for the good of society that somebody's doing that and basically getting all this cash for free. The law is there, why? To protect the good of society. Now, that's just one very simple illustration. We all can understand why theft, why murder, why copyright, all these things are in place for the good of society. That's why these laws are set up. Notice also, so people get punished who step over the line, but also authorities commend those who do right. So those who have a positive impact in society, they might get some accolade, they may get some award from the Queen or from their city. So that's our first point. The command, we are to submit to every authority, and that is for the good of society. Now obviously there is one exception before we move on. What about if the authority commands, rules, says that we should sin? Well, if adherence to the law would mean breaking God's law, we break the law and follow God's law. So we always take our orders from the highest authority. Those of you who watch police dramas and things, you can picture the scene. A detective is investigating a more senior figure. They go into their office and they say they need to look at some of their files. The response is, you have no jurisdiction here. That's above your pay grade. And then they slide a white paper across the desk. This is from some higher authority that usurps any of your authority. I have clearance to look at these files. That's like us. We answer ultimately to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So where there is a conflict, where the law of the land is in dispute with the law of the Bible, we always follow the Bible. Now here comes the motive. So that's the command and the intention of it. But now here comes the motive in verse 15. Verse 15 starts with the word for, which links it back to the previous two verses. The previous two verses have said, submit for the Lord's sake to every authority, for the good of society. Now verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So this comes back to our opening question. How do we respond to the ignorant talk of foolish men? How do we respond when people claim that we, in many ways, are the same as ISIS? How do we respond to that? Well, Peter says we respond by being good, law-abiding citizens. See, I think what Peter's teaching us is unbelieving people should be totally confused by us. So perhaps they hear some academic or some politician or a philosopher stating that evangelical Christians or Christianity, whatever, is evil. Perhaps they hear someone saying how dogmatic we are, how narrow we are, how unloving we are. They're told that Christians can be linked with all these different people because it's been said on the news. But they should be totally confused. Why? Because they know you. That's why they should be confused. You shouldn't fit the mold that they're told Christianity has come out of. So even though they're told all this thing about Christians on the news, when they think about you, they think they pay their taxes, they recycle faithfully, they pick up after their dog if you have one, they get proper planning permission, they don't park where they shouldn't, they buy their own DVDs and music, you are law-abiding, and on top of all that, your love, your kindness, and your interest just confuses them. Because they've been told Christians are not like that. So the fact that they know you should just confuse them. Maybe at not too distant a point in the future, maybe this illustration might happen. Imagine two people on your street are talking. Hey, have you heard? Heard what? About that religious fruitcake, that's not something you eat, that's you. About that religious fruitcake down the road that's been arrested. What? Yeah, have you not heard? They don't follow British values. It's been classed as hate crime, so they've been dragged off. Who is it? You know, I think it's your neighbour. My neighbour? Arrested? No, you've got the wrong person. They're the nicest neighbour I have ever had. They always take an interest in me and my family. They go out of their way to be helpful. I think you've got the wrong person. They're squeaky clean. They are good, law-abiding citizens. That might happen. Not too far away. See, we should confuse people. When negative things are said about Christianity, it should just not get any traction. Because the personal contact you have had with them should silence the talk they hear on the news. When people make sweeping, broad brush statements, the way you live should make them see that it just cannot be true. Now, of course, this isn't purely about silencing some ignorant, foolish talk, is it? It's more than that, because verse 13 gives us the clue. In verse 13, it says, submit yourself, for what reason? For the Lord's sake. people being silenced by the fact that we are good, respectable, law-abiding citizens is for the Lord's sake. Remember back to what Peter told us in verse 12. Peter is telling us how we can be aliens and strangers in the world. For what purpose? So people give praise to God. That's the ultimate end. It's not just silencing foolish talk. It is people giving glory to God. And if you're a Christian this morning, that is something you are really, really concerned about, that God would receive glory through your life. And we do that through submission. Now, what makes this even more remarkable, reading 1 Peter, and we might think, well, that's a tough thing to do, is the fact that when Peter was writing, he was writing when the Caesar was Nero. It was under Nero's watch that Peter was crucified. Yet he submitted to every authority instituted among men. And how can we not think about the Lord Jesus? Just turn back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the King of Kings. This is the one who spoke and the universe came into existence. This is the one who can calm the storm with a word. This is the one that can raise the dead. And in Luke 2, verse 51, it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "went down to Nazareth with them," that's Mary and Joseph, "and was obedient to them." Now, you could argue that's a lower authority it is than Pilate, than Caesar. It's Mary and Joseph. But the all-powerful one submitted to two human beings. What about that other occasion when someone says, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" What did Jesus say? "Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar." In other words, pay tax, but then render unto God that belongs what belongs to God. And then finally, when Pilate said, "Crucify him," what did Jesus do? Remember, he could have called on countless angels to come and set him free. He could have spoken a word. He sustains everything. He sustained those soldiers. He sustained the very nails that were driven through his hands and feet. But Jesus submitted, even to the point of death. And we're called to do the same. Verse 16 is curious, isn't it? "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." I can imagine some of Peter's readers thinking, well, we know what Nero's doing. We know what he's doing to the Christians. And besides, we're now citizens of the kingdom of God, not citizens of Rome anymore. So surely we don't need to obey the Romans. But Peter says, do you not see how you should use your freedom? God has set you free. But do you not see how you should use your freedom now that you're part of the kingdom of God? You should use your freedom by becoming a slave. A slave of who? A slave of God. And God says, obey the authorities. Listen to this extract from a book. "We are slaves to sin, but Jesus paid the price to buy our freedom, and now we're free." Wait, free to do whatever we like? Well, there is a story from the American Civil War of a northerner who bought a young slave girl at a slave auction. As they left the auction, the man turned to the girl and said, "You're free." She turned to him in amazement. "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yes." "And to even go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he laughed. "You're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and replied, "Then I will go with you." God has freed us from sin and its dominion. He has redeemed us. He has set us free from the legal demands of the law. He says, "You are free." And as we stop and consider everything that he's done, the price he was willing to pay, the only response can be, well, if I'm free, then I will go with you. Where you lead, I will follow. And the words of Jesus through his apostle Peter are submit yourself to every authority. So as we conclude, ignorant men will speak foolish things. People who don't understand the claims of the gospel or what it means to truly follow Jesus will say things about us. How do we silence them? We silence them by living in such a way, by submitting to authorities, that their accusation will not gain traction. Instead, the Lord will receive much glory because of how we live. So this morning, I wonder, what do you need to do in response to this in your freedom? Maybe this morning you need to throw away some pirate DVDs or delete some MP3s off your computer. Maybe you need to buy some software that you've paid for. Maybe you need to start listening to your teacher at school. No, not this morning. Maybe you need to start obeying your parents. Who knows? Who knows what it is for you? I don't, but God does. So let's pray and ask God to show us areas in which we're using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. And then we'll sing our final song. Father God, we thank you that your word is so practical and so helpful. Thank you that it's not some high, lofty, philosophical idea that we can't really get our head around. It is really, really straightforward and simple. We are to obey the authorities that you have established in our land, whether government, council, teachers, parents, whoever they are. We just pray that you would give us the grace and help to do that, even though at times it will inconvenience us, even though at times it might seem counterintuitive. Father, help us to recognize that in doing this faithfully, not only will we silence the foolish talk of ignorant men, but also you will receive glory. Even when people don't see, even when nobody's watching, you will receive glory. Help us to resolve this day to be the people that Peter describes in his epistle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.